Well, I was told that you were blessed by Jimmy Martin last week, and we're so thankful that he was able to be here. He is definitely a tremendous encouragement and has been to this church for several years, and God has appointed the right man as the general secretary of our convention, the International Baptist Convention, and what a man of God, and he's always an encouragement to me. Thank you to everyone who prayed for me while I was away. For those of you that don't know, I spent last week about 8 days in the country of Moldova working with a small church there in a town called Slobozia. I'm not sure if I pronounced that correct, but that's how I phonetically read it on the sign going into the town, Slobozia. And with one simple objective, I was there to preach the gospel. And I did that a lot. A regular day, in fact, every day we got up and had breakfast nice and early. We started around 9 or 10 o'clock, and we visited homes. And you have to understand the condition of Moldova this time. It's very poor. It's the poorest country in Europe. It's about 80% unemployment. And many people just lack the very basic necessities. In fact, the number one means of gain of employment, the economic stability in that country, is nothing within the country. It's people leaving the country, getting jobs, and sending their money home. And so it's a difficult situation for them, but at the same time, meeting the church there was such a blessing. The people just love the Lord, and they love their village. There's about 4,000 people in the village I visited, and they just wanted to reach into their community. A lot of the doors were closed. Many of the doors were closed for the gospel. Of course, when it was under the Soviet Union, under communist rule, there was an attachment to the church, because through the Orthodox Church, there was this power, and you were kind of under the thumb of the church through that way. And so many people just have a closed door to anything that labeled Christian or Bible. And the definition of Christian to them is what you're supposed to do for the church. And so what a blessing it was for me to get into those homes and just share that it begins with what God does for us. It begins with who God is, that God loves us so much that he sees us in our sin and doesn't leave us to suffer the consequences of sin, but that he actually comes down. Christ comes and dies on the cross. He pays the penalty. He sacrifices for us that by faith we can come and be forgiven, and just be able to get in those homes and hear those stories and to share the gospel and to see people come to know the Lord. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today to fill you in on my journey. But I would like to look at this trip, because really you were a part of this. You sent me off to go do that ministry, and I represented this church here in Cologne, the International Baptist Church Cologne, to the church there and to the unbelievers we were able to reach. And so I would like to look at this trip and what God accomplished through the lens of Scripture. And so because we have been going through the book of Acts, we're going to finish this chapter 9. So you can turn with me to Acts chapter 9. And so before we get into this story about the trip to Moldova and what God did there, I want to look through it through this particular lens. We can look at it in a lot of different ways, and we're going to look at it through this particular way this afternoon. I'm just going to take this out really quick. So I will read this text, and of course, if you are, it's a special day because if you are following along in your notes, I left my notes at home, so we'll see if it's the same sermon you have in your notes. So, but let's read the text, and then we will get into our time this afternoon. Now, as Peter went here and there, this is verse 32, as Peter went here and there, among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda, and there he found a man named Annas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Annas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise up and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. God, as we look at your word now, I just pray you'll bless the preaching of your word, that it would we would hear and understand the truth that you offer us this afternoon. Lord, that it would change us for the power of the Spirit. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to proclaim this great message of love, the great message that Christ dies for sinners. Lord, the difference the power of the Holy Spirit makes in the lives of believers. Thank you, God, for this time. Amen. What I really hope we can accomplish this afternoon through this short text is that you walk away encouraged, that you walk away with hope, because many of you are in pretty tough circumstances. Many of you are struggling with, maybe you are without a job, or you're looking for a job, or the current job you're in is bringing its own trials, or you're suffering from illness, or you have family who is suffering from illness. There are all kinds of things that bring trials into our life. And oftentimes we can stay in a trial so long we begin to think that there's no way out, that this is my lot forever. It's never going to get better. And this fatalistic idea about living the Christian life begins to set in, like, well, I got to follow God, so this is a trial I got to live and I'm supposed to enjoy it. Or you feel like there's just no light at the end of this tunnel. There's just no change that's going to take place. And I think that there are stories like this in Scripture to remind us that in the most dire circumstances, when all seems lost, the Spirit of God works to change your circumstances. He is at work to change the very circumstance you are in. He does not leave you in the place you are forever. And you can simply, and you know that by just looking back at your own life. You can see the trials that have come. You've seen the situations in your life, and you've seen that God steps in and makes a difference. And so I'm hoping that this fatalistic idea about living the Christian life, or if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you're not born again, you can understand that the Holy Spirit is working and is at work to change your circumstances. Here we have three main characters. We have Peter, we have Annas, and we have Tabitha. And it begins with the difficult circumstances that two of them are in. And it seems to be for Annas, can you imagine 8 years paralyzed, 8 years bedridden, 8 years having had to someone bring him food or help him out of bed, or have to take him somewhere to wash him. Just 8 years of suffering, of just having to rely on everybody else. And you think, well, man, if God was going to heal him, why not do it after the first year? I mean, 1 year of being paralyzed. That's enough, Lord. And I'm sure as Peter came down, we don't even know if Annas had the idea that he was going to be healed. And Peter just went from town to town, visiting the churches that are there to encourage the believers and to preach the gospel. And in that moment, God was working to change the circumstance for Annas. It seemed hopeless, but God brings hope. The Spirit of God works. But in the same or even a greater hopeless circumstance, we have a dead woman. It's not like, well, she's sick, but maybe she'll get better. She became ill. She suffered the illness, and then she died. And now the church is mourning her loss because of the the influence that she had, the ministry she had with so many people. And you think, that's a hopeless situation. And I'm sure when they called Peter, it was just, hey, we're suffering. Can you just come and minister to us? We've lost Tabitha. Can you just come and love on us? But you see, in those moments of complete hopelessness, that's when God wants to show his power. That's when God wants to change the circumstances. It's an amazing thing. Every time you read about Jesus or the apostles' healing, I really think it is a picture and a tremendous reminder of how the power of God, the power of the Spirit, the gospel that we proclaim, is the power over sin and death. It is the power of God that raises Annas. It's the power of God that raises Tabitha. In that same way, this is the same story, it's the same picture, that the gospel is so powerful because we were dead in our trespasses and sin, it says in Ephesians. There was no hope for you. You couldn't do anything to become more religious. It was completely, you were helpless. There was nothing, I mean, what else can you do? And it was more than you were just a paralyzed sinner, but you were dead. You were the Tabitha. You were dead. There was absolutely no hope for you. The wages of sin is death. But God, being rich in mercy, he sends his son, Jesus Christ, and dies on the cross for our sin and all those who believe. God completely comes and changes your circumstance. He comes and rescues you and pulls you up out of the miry clay. He sets your feet on the rock of Jesus, and you are absolutely changed. And so to begin with today, as you are struggling with your trial or whatever you are in the middle of, remember this one thing. Your circumstance as a believer has already changed once for all of eternity. God has forever saved you. And he is working to work in your heart and to change your circumstances to point that he is the one who serves, he's the one who gives, he's the one who gives the power to overcome. And this is an amazing picture that when all is hopeless, when all is just, there's just no hope, it is the power of God that makes all the difference in those circumstances. And it's the power of God that makes all the difference in your circumstance right now. The greatest thing about this passage, and I want to share a little bit about what God revealed to me in my time in Moldova, is we look at this passage, the results are the exact same. I mean, the miracles are different, aren't they? Whatever power it took to heal a man, it just multiplied by death to life for Tabitha. But in both situations, the greatest point we have to focus on is not the power that caused the miracle to happen, but the power of God that changed hearts. Because Lida and Sharon, it says the entire communities turned to God. Can you imagine that? That God works his power in such a way that an entire village or in the neighboring village come to Christ, and these aren't small communities. It says the communities. I'm not saying every single soul, but in the context, it seems like there's this huge, vast majority that sees this, hears about it, and says, wow, this is God, and they turn to the Lord. And in the same way, God raises Tabitha, and it says many believed. Many believed. They saw the power of God, and they believed. God works his power in your circumstance, not just to ease the pressure of your life or to relieve the tension or to give you a break. Listen, he is working to change your circumstances to increase worship. To increase worship. And not only in your life, but in all of those who see you going through that trial, see God working to change those circumstances, seeing the joy that he's put in your heart. And when God does this amazing thing, his point is to increase worship. He wants to increase worship in your life, in the lives of those around you. And the greatest way he does that is he brings dead, lost, hopeless sinners encounter with the gospel, and their lives are changed. So even if the physical circumstances don't change, their eternal circumstances are forever changed. But I do believe that despite Or I do believe that even though he is actually changing eternal circumstances, there will come a time that he's going to change the current circumstances, just like he did here. But the result, the point, is the worship of God. The point is to increase worship. You know, when I signed up to go, I was kind of the Johnny-come-lately in this trip. There were four other pastors who had signed up, and there were two other people planning on going. I had offered, I'll show my cards here. I had to look up Moldova on a map. When they said, hey, we're doing this ministry in Moldova, and I said, Moldova, that sounds east. So, and it is. It's sandwiched right between the Ukraine and Romania. And I began to say, okay, if God wants me to go, I'll go. I didn't hear anything. So this was September. I heard nothing. October goes by, or starts to go by, and about the middle of October, I get an email saying, hey, are you still interested? Because we really could use one more person, and just let me know, and we'd love to sign you up. And my first thought was, well, too late. I'm pretty busy. I'm pretty busy serving the Lord here in Cologne. You got to let me know weeks ahead if I'm going to be doing things for God in Moldova. But then I started praying about it. I said, you know, I've been invited to go share the gospel. I'm going to say, no. No, God, I don't have time for that. So, yeah, I'll go. I'll go. I'll sign up. And I don't speak Romanian, which is the language there. So every pastor was assigned a translator. And my translator, her name was Angela. She was from a nearby village, a church that was there. In a nearby, probably 40 minutes away. And she was someone who, at the last minute, decided she would do it because she was busy. She's young, trying to help her brothers get a job or a business going, and I just didn't have time. And she said, all right, so I'll go and I'll translate for this guy coming to. So you have Johnny come lately and a reluctant translator who show up at this little town in Slobozia. And you know, we show up in the middle of the night, and I'm totally disoriented. I have no idea what's going on. I've never been more pressured in my life to eat food. I mean, they just kept putting food at you. Does anybody come from kind of a culture where they just, it's a constant, like, being full is, that's just like, that's almost a myth. They just keep pushing food at you. Anybody have that? Yeah. Yeah. Everyone from India, yeah. Christmas is coming. And you know, and so it was just a little overwhelming for me, but I began to pray, and I didn't even know what I was going to preach. And how it was going to go is we visit house to house all day. So between 5 and 7 homes per day, sharing the gospel, bringing these bags. And these bags of these gifts were simple, basic food needs: rice, flour, oil, sugar. Nothing fancy, just basic needs to serve these families who are in need. And the pastor did his work to know what families we were going to go to, what families needed the most help, that we could go and just give these gifts. And you know, the first day, I said, okay, Lord, basically we give the gifts, and then the pastor turns to me and says, okay, go. What? Now? Now? He's like, yeah, go. You're here to share gospel. Go. Okay, so in the beginning, no, I... And so I thought, okay, God, I'm here. I was in Cologne. You, by your power, said, no, I want you to be in Moldova, and I am here. So he dramatically changed my circumstances for a whole week, and here I am in this home. And I began to ask questions. Just began to ask questions. Tell me about your life. Tell me about your situation. And they would tell me their story. And as they're talking, the Holy Spirit is bringing scripture to mind. He's bringing stories, parables that Jesus tells. And then I begin to relate with them, how Jesus relates with them, and to be able to share the gospel. And I got to tell you this one story. There's a couple stories in here I'm going to tell you right now. Every time I start telling it, I start to cry. So I'm just saying right now, I'm gonna push through this. But I mean, just seeing the power of God change a life, to change a circumstance for eternity, is a powerful thing. To see that when you sit back and say, I have no idea what I just did. I had nothing to do with that. I just saw God do something, is an amazing thing to see. We went into this one lady's home. It was the last home we were going to go to before I had about 15 minutes to eat and 10 minutes to grab my Bible, because then I had to go and preach a sermon. And I had to get up early just to prepare my sermons, because there was no time between. Like, all right, God, I'm preaching a sermon here. What are you going to do? And it was the last house. And we went into her home, and she was very kind of like, yeah, I'll let you in. I'll take the gift, but I don't really want to talk about this Jesus thing. And she said, my grandmother's a believer, but, you know, they're praying for me. But, yeah, it's just not for me. It's their thing. I'm just really busy. I'm really busy, and I've heard it before, but I work really hard. She works 3 days a week in a factory for around 200 euros a month. And on top of that, she has to take care of her home. And on top of that, her husband is an alcoholic, which is a very prominent issue in Moldova. They have beautiful vineyards, but nothing leaves. They can't sell anything. They can't export anything. And so it all just stays there. And so they drink it. And she says, you know, he's not interested. So I'm not interested. And I began to hear her story. And I said, you know, it's interesting because she was so convinced that her life couldn't change. Just my life, you know, it's what it is. I don't need this false hope. And while I was sitting there listening to her story, I said, can I just share with you a testimony? I just want to share with you a story about the power of the gospel. Because we shared what the gospel was, that God comes, he dies on the cross for our sin, he rises again, and that resurrection gives us the reality of hope in Christ, and all who believe receive forgiveness. And she said, okay, yeah. But I said, can I just tell you a story? And I told the story of my grandfather, my mother's dad, who was an alcoholic. He was abusive. And my mother came to Christ when she was 14. And I told that story. And from the moment my mom turned or became a Christian at the age of 14, she prayed. She said, I prayed for my dad every day. And for 20-some years, she prays for her dad. And maybe after 10, 15 years, you think, well, you know what? He's pretty lost. There's no hope for that guy. He's in trouble with God. He's done a lot of bad things. But in 1989, my youngest brother died, and I think I've told many of you this story. My youngest brother passed away. It was a sudden infant death situation. And so everyone came around, and my grandfather and grandmother came to the funeral in Wyoming, and he noticed all these young people, these college students, who just loved on each other, and they were so kind to him, and they were loving to my family. And he said, this is different. Who are these people? And he heard the gospel, and he saw the power of the Holy Spirit working through my family as we were suffering what looked like a hopeless situation. And he goes back to Illinois. My other grandfather, who's a pastor, makes a phone call, says, Harry, I'm coming over to talk to you. He comes over, and he says, Harry, don't you think it's time to give your life to Christ? And this 60-some-year-old man, just entrenched in his way, his life, his anger, his struggles, his alcoholism, said, yeah, it's time I gave my life to Christ. And you know, the amazing thing about this story, as I'm telling it, this lady is completely relating with her situation. The gospel is completely speaking to her, and she said, I want that now. It went from, guys, I'll take the food, but let's hurry this along. I'm busy. My husband's going to be home soon, to, I want this right now. And right there, I'm day one, right? I'm on my knees in this small little living room with the translator and the pastor and this lady. Her name is Lydia, and she prays to receive Christ as her Savior. Her circumstances completely changed for all of eternity. The power of God, the power of the gospel. And then we finish, and everything's going on in Romanian right now. She's not translating because she didn't want to interrupt the prayer. These prayers are going on, and they get done, and they say, they want you to close. And I said, what just happened? And the translator said, she just gave her life to Christ. You know. I didn't know what to pray at that point. Hallelujah! I just didn't know what to pray. I was like, yes, God, this is power. This changes people. And so that's the way it went, day after day, night after night. But the next two nights that we had our evening meetings and I shared the gospel, who was sitting there was Lydia. And I have this deep belief, this deep hunch that God is not just about to save Lydia, but he's about to resurrect the dead, drunk husband of hers. I believe it. and you think that that person in your life who's living in sin, or they're lost in drugs or alcohol, or they have their lifestyle that's just so far from God, God will stop them in their tracks. Do you remember Saul? He was on the way, and God changed his circumstances dramatically. So every night I preach the gospel, and I preach six sermons, and after the first day I realized God wants me to preach on the love of God. The gospel from the perspective, how do we just look at this beautiful gem of the love of God, and every time you turn it in the light, there's this new perspective. And so the first night I preached on knowledge versus real love. And the second night God led me to preach on a father's love. Because how many of the children who are in that country don't have a mother and father? They leave them with an aunt or a grandparent so they can go away to earn money to send it home. Some of them never send the money home, and they never come back. And so to talk to a group that talk about the father's love is completely foreign to them. What do you mean father's love? Fathers don't love. But to be able to say, no, we have a father in heaven who loves. Can I tell you how much he loves you? And we talked about God's eternal love. Because as I was talking, I was hearing them throughout the day, people who are with this background, this kind of communist, atheistic ideology, like afterlife, eternity after this life. Yeah, I believe the Bible, I believe in God, but eternity after this life, no way. And God laid it in my heart to preach that if God is eternal, he does everything for eternal purposes. And if he's a God of love, is a God of eternal love, because his character, his being is eternal. And it was this amazing moment. And the next night, and you, many of you who are members here have heard this sermon, because I love it, talking about the mercy of God and the grace of God, how we experience God's love by his mercy. He holds back what we deserve, punishment, and he gives us what we don't deserve, his grace. And in this way, he loves us. And it was that night I talked about mercy and grace. There was one family we had visited. It was a father, a mother, and their son. He was about 13, and his name was Dennis. And the father was, he was actually pretty funny, but he was pretty much mocking us the whole time we were there. Like, yeah, you guys are a joke. I don't believe this. I've been around Christians. You're all cheats, blah, blah, blah. And I was able to share the gospel with him. And long story short, I said, can I just share with you a story about counting the cost? And that story that Jesus tells about the builder who went to build, and he didn't count the cost of how much it was going to cost to finish. And then when he couldn't finish, people said, ah, look, see, he went to build a home and he couldn't finish. Funny enough, he was in the middle of building his home and he couldn't finish because he couldn't afford it. And I said, but don't you see that it actually costs something? And there is a cost here that you have to come to Jesus, and it costs you everything. It costs you your life. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And at the end of it, he said, yeah, I might come to church. So we got one step further. But that night, when I preached on the grace and mercy, God led me to preach from that text in Ephesians 2. Dennis was there and his mom came, and that night Dennis received Christ. I thought, wow. God is working to change circumstances in people's lives. So now it's not just, I live this life and hopefully something good happens. The greatest thing can happen to you. The greatest thing can happen to you right now in your circumstances, that God can save you. And it was so amazing. The last night I was there, I preached in the morning. It was Sunday morning, and I preached a sermon. They're hardcore about their Sunday mornings, people, let me tell you. They have two sermons every Sunday. Two sermons. And that day they had three. And I was on a list of people preaching that day. So I preached first, and then there was a man who came, and he preached two sermons. He was a very well-known politician who was a believer who was traveling through. And at the end of it, this older man came up to me and says, I have to talk to you. I have so many questions. And he looked like he was in his 60s. And I said, okay, translator's trying to translate as fast as he's talking. But then we had to leave, and I couldn't stay and talk to him because we had to go visit more homes. And he said, I'll come back tonight, but I really need to talk to you. I said, okay, if you come tonight, we'll talk. We'll talk. And we went to the last house. We visited this family. I was able to share the gospel again. And I mean, just any opportunity you have, when God offers you the opportunity to share the gospel, just begin to pray. God, how can I introduce this? Because the gospel is not like the same message you give. The message never changes. But how we approach these people, God can come at it from so many angles. And just to be able to listen to the Spirit, to respond as He wants you to respond, and just give truth. It's not about being courageous enough to speak the truth. It's about loving God enough and being concerned for this lost person enough that you just want to give them the truth because you want desperately for them to be rescued from their situation, their sin that is pulling them down to hell and far from God. And that night I preached my last sermon, which was from Matthew chapter 13, and it was one point, and it was this: make the kingdom of God your only treasure. Make the kingdom of God your only treasure. And afterwards, that man, he I think he pushed a few people down, actually, came run up, said, "Now can we talk?" I said, "Yeah, let's talk." And so the translator was there. And I don't know much about Moldovan culture, but one thing I gathered while I was there is they're warm people. They love you, but, you know, the men aren't criers. They don't show a lot of emotion. They say truth. It's just the culture. It's what it is. I don't know what they thought of me. I was crying every night. I was preaching. But he came up to me. He had tears coming down his eyes, just streaming down his face, just crying. And he said, "I wish I understood this when I was younger. I finally get it. I don't have any questions. What you just preached was exactly what I wanted to know. And I just wish... Oh, I'm old now. I wish I could have learned this when I was younger." And he just gave his life to Christ, and just uninhibited from life's trials, saying, "Yeah, I want Christ." And God miraculously just worked, and this man's circumstances are changed for all of eternity because he has been saved from his sin. He has been united with God in Christ Jesus, and that is something that is offered to every single one of us. See, the gospel is not about what you're supposed to do for God. That's how a lot of people view church. Well, I got to go to church, and I got to give my tithe, or if you go to the state church, you got to pay your tax tithe, or whatever it is. You know, that's my duty if I'm going to be a good Christian, if I got to do these things. And that's not how the Bible approaches the gospel. It begins with who God is. That God is merciful. I missed one sermon I gave. The compassion of God. How God is compassionate. And see, God sees your dead, crippled, hopeless situation, and He just has compassion. And He loves you so much, He's willing to suffer and die for you. He's willing to give up the glory with the Father in heaven. And Christ comes down and He dies for you. It begins with who God is and what He does for hopeless sinners. And your response is not, "Now what do I have to do?" It's simply this: "I believe. He died for me. I'm a sinner. He died for sinner. I'm a sinner. Save me." And that's the simplest gospel I can give you, and that's really all I did. When you're working through a translator, you can't get too complicated. You got to stick to the basics. And I don't know every heart. I don't know every heart that heard the gospel every night that I was there or in the homes. But I know there are somewhere between 12 and 15 people that raised their hand in the week that gave their life to Christ. They believe, "Yeah, that's what I'm missing." And so though I know that they're the three or four that I got to speak to one-on-one, that I saw God really change them. I saw the gospel absolutely change the darkness they were in. Darkness to light, death to life. But there was 10, 11 other people that raised their hand. And I just hope it's true. I just hope that they believed it and it was true and they took it. As we're going through the book of Acts, this running theme of just the unstoppable church, that God is working, the power of God is working, and nothing can stop it. Because the ultimate goal of God and His unstoppable church is to increase worship. And He can do that in your life, just like He did it 2,000 years ago in these two people's lives through the faithful servant of Peter. He can do it in your life. Do you believe it? Do you call upon Him? Do you trust Him? Are you willing to wait and say, "Okay, God, I'm in this circumstance, but I hope in you. I hope and I believe that you're the one who can change it. Because he wants to change your heart, ultimately. He wants you to increase in worship. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. I just believe in the power of the gospel. I believe that the Spirit of God is working even now into hearts of people here who maybe they know you, maybe they're Christians, but Lord, they've been living with this doubt and this weight on their shoulders because their circumstances are not what they would hope it would be. But Lord, I pray that you would remove this fatalistic idea that this is just their lot, but that in the time, in your timing and in your way, you're going to change their circumstances that will increase their worship, it will increase their joy, and Lord, it will be a testimony to those people around them that see, and that more people would turn to you. Lord, I know there are probably people here today who have never given their life to you, they've never truly repented of their sin, they never called upon Jesus to save them, even though they might be religious, they might have grown up in church, but Lord, their lives don't reflect a life that is given to you, but they're doing their own things. Lord, we don't have a lot of time. We don't know if we have tomorrow. And I pray, Lord, that I would not convince them, but the power of God would work mightily to change their circumstance, to change their heart, to open up their eyes, to remove the blinders, to see that I need Jesus and nothing else. And Lord, they would not wait too long, because we just don't know. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the opportunity you gave me as their pastor to travel and love on the people in Moldova. We pray for the gospel in that country, that it would go forth in power. We pray that the gospel would not, it is about changing lives, but Lord, as you change lives, hearts, you can change circumstances. Because men who are drunkards no longer drink, and instead of spending their money on alcohol, Lord, they take care of their families. And if communities can change, Lord, if the Spirit of God can change a life, it can change a church. And if it changes a church, Lord, a Spirit-filled church can change a community. And God, if the Spirit of God can change a community, Lord, it can change a country. So, Lord, that we would be a Spirit-filled church. Begin with us as individuals to fill us with your Spirit, that to look beyond the circumstances and hope in God. So when you change the circumstances, Lord, we will respond in worship. And you would change our city. You would change this country. And it would be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from IBC Cologne in Germany. You are welcome to make copies of this message, but please do not charge for them or alter them in any way without permission. Visit us online under www.ibc-cologne.com, where you can find more sermons and more about us.